how sweet the sound to save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Mr. Larry, you can be seated. Thank you all for being here today. Amazing Grace, beautiful song, huh? Let's see if I can. There we go. What about that one, huh? All right. All right, yeah, well, hey, we don't know it's you now. I didn't. All right, what do we got? Hey, you know, we're laughing at this, but if we could get serious for just a moment, isn't that how we live sometimes? Is there kind of a, anybody, maybe we should have an altar call right now, huh? What do you think? All right, what do we got next? Nothing, because I pushed the wrong button. Hang on. Oh, actually I did. Okay. So visitors, if we have any visitors to Victory Bible Class, I'd like to welcome you. Thank you for being here. If you would, fill out the pertinent information on the visitor card that's in the seat in front of you. We'd love to have a record of your visit. Next is going to be our mission slide. And so we want to keep our missionaries, the missionaries that are associated with our class, in prayer. And that's why I have this slide every week. Summer Scroggs is doing well from her surgery. And I don't know, Marty and Tracy, is she kind of back into normal life now or still doing some rehab and or just recovery and stuff like that? Okay, because this was major surgery, so she will get back into it. But just keep Summer in prayer. And she needs a permanent visa so she can stay in the country. Then our other two missionaries, Mindy's and the Taskers, going to South America and to Africa, are on their way. They're building up their support, so they'll still be here in the States until next year, so always remember them. Buddy, when are you going to Yap? Okay. All right. Okay, Buddy Callahan has a Yap trip coming up here pretty soon at some point, and so whenever that happens, Buddy, you're going to make the cut. I'm going to have a slot up here for you, and we'll pray for you while you're gone to Yap. Birthdays. Oh, yes. Oh, I like that. Yeah. I can't, I'm part of the club, but it's still hard for me to say it, to verbalize it, but y'all get it. Most of y'all get it. All right. Birthdays, a little bit of catch up from last week, just in case we missed these. So, yeah, there we go. There's some birthdays from last week, and we had an anniversary last week, the Magnuses, 47 years. And we've got, let's get current here. All right, here's our current birthdays for this week, and we did not have any anniversaries. So this week we have Matthew Hensley on the 3rd, Sheila Daniels on the 7th, and Steve Epstein also on the 7th. And no anniversary. So is there anyone we missed? Any other anniversaries or birthdays you'd like to join these? Anyone? Okay. Just in case we missed you with a birthday or an anniversary, fill it out. And if I spelled any names incorrectly, let us know. We want to have good records for you. We are going to be in Mark chapter 6 briefly this morning, if you want to look there, Mark chapter 6. And I should have one more slide here. Hang on. There we go. We would like to welcome in the Victory Bible Class, give a shout out to those who are listening on the internet. We do appreciate you every week. Wish you could be here with us in person, but the internet's the next best thing. So thank you all for being here with us. And one more slide on our Christmas baskets. There we go. Our Christmas basket items are due by November 17th, so we have a couple more weeks on that. There are, at least on this table, I think, I'm not sure on this table, there's a basket if you'd like to contribute. Offering plate, yeah, if you'd like to contribute to the items that go in the Christmas basket. Otherwise, you can bring them, put them in this gray bucket up here at the front. All right, I think it's time for our prayer updates, so let me read off our prayer updates here. Bob Smith has a couple of things going on. So first of all, Bob made it on his own without Karen for 10 days. 10 days. I thought it was about a week, so Bob made it, but he's having some trouble with AFib and diverticulitis. All right, so Bob struggling a little bit there. Dolan Edwards, heart. All right, so.
Heart?
No.
No?
Oh, okay. All right. Okay. So how about we say health issues? Is that good? All right. Yes, I see a hand back there.
I forgot to write on there Peggy Milhorn.
Okay.
Getting a pacemaker tomorrow.
Peggy Milhorn getting a pacemaker tomorrow? Okay. So many of you know Peggy. She'll be getting a pacemaker put in tomorrow. And I think that's it. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at something out of Mark chapter 6. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to give you thanks for the beautiful day that you gave us. This is the day the Lord has made, and you made this day for us. You let us be a part of it. I want to give you thanks for that. Thank you for letting us draw our next breath. We give you thanks for dying on the cross for us, for fulfilling the gospel, fulfilling the law, bringing it all together in a beautiful package that we call salvation. And then you give it out for free to anyone who will take it. Now, I want to just give you thanks for the gospel. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for that word agape love, and I thank you for that, Lord. I want to pray your blessings on our class today. I pray for Graham as he shares the word with us, and thank you. He's always such an encouragement. He gives us things that have practicality, things we can take away and put into use in our lives, and I just pray you'd speak through him today. We've got a couple of medical issues here that have been brought up, and I want to pray over those. Lord, that your will would be done. Give strength and health and healing and give encouragement to those going through these issues. I want to pray for Buddy Callahan going to Yap here shortly, and just bless his mission trip there as he's working with the Yap people and doing construction and building. We want to pray for our three missionaries that we have already mentioned that are one's already in Africa, and we've got a couple headed out to South America and to Africa. Just bless them as they're raising their support and they getting everything together. And I know there's got to be tremendous amounts of things that have to fall into place to make this happen. So we just pray you watch care over them, give them protection as they're traveling, and bring in the funding that they need, and just bless their ministries. And once again, just bless our class today, and we thank you for it. May it be a blessing to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, take a peek in Mark chapter 6, and this will finish up Jesus walking on the water. And so guys, am I actually using the clicker, or are you guys doing this? Because I'm confused. You're doing it. Okay, all right. So that's pretty funny. I'm up here pushing the button, and sometimes it worked, and sometimes it didn't. And I thought I was the one with the power when actually, this reminds me. Yeah, this reminds me of being at home, too, but anyway. All right, Mark chapter 6. So look at the title of this slide. Everybody take a look up there in yellow. Take a look at that. Yeah, we hadn't had a slide title like that in a while, have we? Well, Mark chapter 6, verse 51 and 52, this whole thing has happened in this story, and we're ending it up, we're winding it up, and it says, "He went up unto them," that's Jesus, "into the ship, and the wind ceased," and there's a miraculous supernatural event that Jesus did, and it says, "And they were sore amazed." Now, we're talking about the disciples here from this point on, and it says they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And then we got some words highlighted here in this verse 52. It says, "For they considered not," and that's got a little box around it. We're going to drill down into that. "Consider not the miracle of the loaves." for their heart was hardened. And let's think of the miracle of the loaves for just a second. What's he talking about here? Miracle of the loaves. Somebody help me out. What's going on here? Yeah, the feeding of how many? 5,000. Let that sink in for just a moment. And what did Jesus use to do that? Not much. Was a little boy's lunch. Y'all remember the story? And the disciples. Let's roll to the next slide, and let's just really drill down in to this idea of considered not. The idea is they didn't understand. They had forgotten. Sometimes has God done something for you, something in your life, and do we sometimes forget about it? As time goes on, don't we? Man, y'all are looking real spiritual today, but I mean, I don't know, maybe it's just me. But this miracle of the loaves, y'all ever seen anything like that? You seen anything like that? The disciples considered it not. Somebody, let's walk through this and you tell me. How long had it been since the disciples considered not? How much back in the past did the miracle of the loaves take place? It's less than 12 hours, yeah. Less than 12 hours. Did y'all hear that? Less than 12 hours, and they had already forgot. The disciples found themselves in a jam. Now, you know, if any of us were out there in that same place and we have these waves and the wind and all that stuff, yeah, that's pretty frightful. We see Jesus walking on the water and all the things that went on. But my goodness, they couldn't even remember less than 12 hours back when Jesus fed 5,000 people. But that's what it says, doesn't it? And so look up at the title of our slide. We're going to connect that with amnesia. Disciples kind of had a little amnesia there, didn't they? Does that happen to us sometimes? Has God ever done something for you? Just, man, just thrilled your heart. You felt like, man, it's going to bust out. And then, who knows, a period of time passes. We find ourselves in a pickle, or I don't know, something just happens, and man, how soon we forget. Did the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament, did they forget God a lot? When he did crazy supernatural things for them, things we can only read about, and we go, wow, really? And they saw that, they lived it, and how often did they forget? Like, how about every time? How about that? Wow, so the amnesia. Hypertrophic cardiomyopathy. Let's go to there. It says the miracle of the loaves for their, look at that next thing there. Their heart was hardened. So the Greek word heart there is cardia. Does that remind you of any English word? Cardio. Yeah. So cardio. So there's our connection. But their heart was hardened. So when you see the word heart in the Bible, and this is used in literature and songs, even in our common vernacular, even now, the heart means the inner man. We all get that, right? So their heart was hardened. So their inner man was hardened. So we want to consider the question, what does it mean to harden your heart? And we're going to go to the next slide. What does it mean to harden your heart? Now, I just threw this up there to see who was carnal and who was not, because if you're laughing right now, we're separating the chaff from the wheat here, folks. So now we know. Now we know. All right, next slide. Here we go. So hardening our heart in a spiritual way, we're hardening our heart. We're becoming desensitized or callous to the things of the Lord. So it says, our first bullet point says, the inner man is callous to the things of God. Have you ever been there before? Has that ever happened to you before? It's happened to me before. Yeah, and we're talking to Christians here. The disciples in the boat, it said they hardened, their heart was hardened. We know Judas was not a true believer, but the rest of the disciples, I got to think they were. So we're talking about Christian people here. It says their heart was hardened. Next slide. Continual and unrepentant sin in our lives. That's something that can harden our heart to the things of the Lord. Now, the bullet point didn't say sin in our lives. You know, we're like a fish. Have you ever watched a fish? He swims through the water, and the water passes through his gills. Have you ever noticed how that works? We've seen fish in aquarium and so forth. And the fish is extracting the things that he needs, and everything else is just a pass-through. Does that make sense? There's a lot of stuff in the water that he doesn't need, but he's got to do a pass-through to get what he does need, like oxygen, right? We live in a sin-cursed, fallen world, do we not? I mean, God didn't save us, and we're in a pristine environment. That's called heaven. That's the next life. But now, that's not the way it is. And we're like a fish. We're continually, sin is coming in. But what it needs to be is like that fish. Sin needs to be a pass-through. We don't need to hold on to it. Does that make sense? As we go through life, we need to get the good things, the godly things. And the sin just needs to be a pass-through through our gills and on out. But it's a continual process. As long as we're here, it's not like we're going to be away from it. Now, we can set boundaries and things in our lives to help us, right? We all know how that works. But we're never going to be away from it. And sin has to be like a pass-through. We can't let it be in us unrepented of and be continual. That if we do that, we're going to have a hardened heart to the things of the Lord. Does that make sense? We all tracking on that, and we've all been there. We don't have to stay there, by the way. What's the Christian's bar of soap in 1 John? What's the verse? It's our bar of soap, spiritually. Somebody say it for me. I know y'all know this one. If we confess our sins, yeah, there we go. He is what? Faithful and just to what? There it is. So we don't have to stay in this bullet point number two. We don't have to stay there. Let's not have our hearts hardened. Next bullet point. This is probably what happened to the disciples. Setbacks and disappointments. As we grow older in life, life is full of this, isn't it? When you're young and idealistic and no life experience, you think everything's just always going to be great, and it isn't. When you get to the age most of us are, you realize, yeah, this is what life is all about right here, setbacks, disappointments. But and you know, those things can harden our hearts to the things of the Lord. So we're not necessarily living in sin, but we can let the things of life just beat us down. We see examples of that in the Bible. Folks, we don't have to live that way. Don't let the things of life that beat us down. It's continual, isn't it? It's if it wasn't, we wouldn't have a prayer list. Would you agree? But we don't have to let those things harden our hearts against the things of the Lord like the disciples did. Our next slide is, or our next bullet point is the opposite of those things, pride. So we think we got it. We think we got it. We're above all those things we just talked about that's up above the other bullet points. We're above that. We've come to that level, pride. And you know what? Pride begins to harden our hearts to the things of the Lord because, man, if I'm above all the stuff that's listed above there, do I really need to pray? I know what the Bible says. Why should I waste time reading it, right? And what happens, I drift further and further from the Lord, and my heart is hardened to the things of the Lord. One more bullet point here, and it's Matthew 6:21. Y'all know this verse, real common verse. It says, where your treasure is, check out how this ties into the heart, what we've been talking about, the inner man. There will your heart be also. So that winds up Jesus walking on the water. We got one more slide for next week. I'll read this to you. It says, VBC class, November 10th, that's next week. Be sure to bring your phone or other web-enabled device. How many have your phone or something like that with you? Everybody got it? Make sure you got that here next week. If you don't have it today, bring it next week. It says, what does it say? We will have a fun little nugget planned that includes congregation, that's you, participation. Sounds like y'all are going to be looking some stuff up on the internet with us in a group setting. Let's see. It says, especially if you are in the CT Club. CT Club. I was not looking at Lisa when I said that. No. Beth, I wasn't looking at you either. The CT Club, what in the world would that be? Well, bring your web-enabled device tomorrow, or next week, I'm sorry, and we'll find out. Graham, you better come rescue me. I think I need some rescuing here. And there's the clicker, but don't use it.
Well, I think you might not have turned it on because they told me to make sure I turned it on. I have finally gotten ahead of him in technology. I am so, I am so proud of myself. I'm getting a hardened heart, I think. Yeah, we don't want mystery today. We want the one that says the city of God. The city of God and the city of man. Open your Bibles in Romans chapter 13. That's where we're going to be today. And I'm going to try to go really fast. So this lesson, because this lesson kind of is because of the election coming up, and I'm sure many of you have already voted. Yeah, that's us, the city of God and the city of man. Talking about the state in the church from Romans chapter 13. And so, yeah, this is the button right here, Mark. See, it's got green right there. It's green right there when it's on, and when the red shows, it's not on.
Whoa.
And it works a lot better that way. Well, I'm going to enjoy this all day, I think. I'm relishing it, yeah. It's rare that I know anything about technology that somebody else doesn't know. All right, my wife sometimes asks me questions. Okay, we got the election coming up, and everybody knows about it. Everybody's, I'm sure, is concerned. This is our country we live in, and so obviously every one of us needs to be praying, and everybody, I hope you have voted already. If you haven't, you vote on the day. And but, you know, let me tell you another story about a kind of a bad political situation. In 410 AD, the city of Rome was sacked by the Visigoths. Now, folks, for 1,000 years, Rome had essentially, now they'd had problems. It had, you know, they'd losses. Hannibal took them down a few notches several times. But basically, for 1,000 years, Rome ruled the known, the civilized world all around the Mediterranean Sea. And Christianity had been introduced and had grown and spread primarily through the Roman world and out toward the Persian Empire, the other direction, up into the barbarian lands. And so, and then all of a sudden, Constantine says, okay, we're going to quit persecuting Christianity because they'd done that for 200 years. I am going to be a Christian. He says, I am going to be a Christian. Now, he didn't really make an official public baptism until he was about to die. But he did say, this is the right course. And I want you to think about that for a minute. You're a persecuted sect. Everybody hates you. You're called an atheist. You're called a cannibal. They accuse you of all kinds of sexual crimes. I mean, the Christians were defamed in every way possible. And then the government becomes pro-Christian. And all of a sudden, you have to be a Christian or you're persecuted. Now, that went on for a while, and there was some divided opinion. Some people thought, well, this is really great. And other people said, not so great. It's going to get us into trouble. Here, put that in for me when it comes around. And then Rome sacked. It's like, you know, it'd be like Washington, D.C. being hit with an atom bomb. For us, it devastated the Christian world. In fact, a lot of the pagans who were still around said, see, you quit worshiping the Roman gods. You went to this other Christian cult. That's why all this is happening. And so Augustine, who was one of the early theologians, church fathers, famous in Christian history of theology, wrote a book called The City of God and the City of Man. And in this book, he said, our Christianity doesn't depend on the culture in which we're in. It doesn't depend on the government, because it's to a lot of people at this point, Christianity and the government were the same thing. And of course, it didn't end with the sack of Rome, because Rome got over it and they went on for another decades or so before the city was really finally displaced. But people thought their world was coming to an end. They thought the millennium had already arrived. I mean, you think about it. What is the millennium? It's the reign of Christ on the earth. So when the government became officially Christian, a lot of people, believers, thought, oh, well, we're here. God's reign is, this is going to go on forever. It's going to get better and better and better. Well, it didn't. I lost my setup here. Give me just a second. While I'm saying that, hold that thought. Bev and Jerry are back today. They've been over in Boone this week. Jerry said he didn't give speeches. So, but they've been doing rescue work still, and recovery. Rescue is probably mostly over, recovery work. And over 40 people have accepted the Lord in the ministry that they're working in that area in Boone. Isn't that great? I mean, there's God works in difficult situations, and it often calls people's attention when the Lord, when difficult situations come along. Now, I can't type and talk, so now I have to do this. So, this is just so I can keep up with what I'm doing. All right. So now I'm going to hit this button, Mark.
Ka-ching.
Ka-ching, there it goes. Now, we're in a situation where we need to understand our hope is not the political situation of this country, right? So I can go to sleep Tuesday night. Yes, I care, and I want our country to be blessed. I want our country to follow godly principles. I have all kinds of reasons to do that. But in the end, I have a hope that is beyond this world. And that's what Augustine said in this book that he wrote called The City of God and the City of Man. However, he also made a point, and I'm using this as an illustration because it's a biblical principle that we're going to find here in Romans chapter 13, and also we'll make reference to 1 Peter chapter 2 and then John chapter 19. We have several illustrations of this. There is a similarity between the city of God and the city of man. Of course, the city of God is God's reign over everything, and ultimately his final restoration of this heavens and earth and us in heaven, right? But we aren't there yet. The city of man is everything, government and culture and wicked men and men who aren't maybe as outwardly as wicked, but all efforts given to this world and where we live. Those are the two, let's say, realms in which we have to live. We all live in it right now. We live here in America. We pay our taxes. We do everything that we're supposed to do legally. We don't do the things we're not supposed to do. We earn our salaries. We raise our children. We educate our kids. All these things are part of man, the city of man. But there's a similarity here between the two, the kingdom of God and the city of God and the city of man. First of is, they're both ordained by God. You're with me now in Romans chapter 13. So read with me in first verse of the chapter. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And here he's not talking about God. He's talking about government. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained by God. Now, so Paul says here, there is an obligation for every soul, every human being, and that is to be subject to the government that's over you. You remember Pilate, Jesus comes back in, and Pilate's trying to figure out a way to not crucify Jesus. He's always concerned. John said that he was afraid, and then he was more afraid, and then he was greatly afraid. He understood that there was something going on that he didn't know about, and he was trying to figure out how to get Jesus out of that situation without him being in trouble too. And Jesus comes back in after one of those episodes, and Jesus says nothing. He says, you're not going to talk to me? Don't you know I can crucify you? And Jesus says to him, you have no authority except what? That it comes from God. So both of these cities are ordained by God. And they're both temporary. Now, no, I don't mean that God's kingdom, eternal reign is temporary. But this situation in which we are now for the work of God, the church, evangelism, that's all temporary. It's going to end one day. There's not going to be any more preaching of the gospel. Faith, hope, charity, the Lord says, and two of them are going to be gone. It's not going to be faith when we get to heaven. It's going to be sight. In the eternal reign, there's going to be love. So what we have now doesn't go on. And the government situation that we're in is also a temporary situation. Kingdoms rise and fall. I mean, where are the Romans now? You know, if we were there, Augustine would say, Augustine, you know, calm, stay calm, stay calm. In Portuguese, say calma, calma. It's, you know, this is just passageiro. It's just going to go. It's going to be gone. So the situation we're living is temporary. In Genesis 18, God says to Noah, the flood's over. He says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest are going to go on, but it's not going to go on forever. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, the earth and its works shall be, what? Burned up. So temporary. Also, both are ministries. Let's read down some more verses here. Look at verse 4. I'll come back and read verse 3 in just a minute. Verse 2 says, whosoever therefore resisteth the ordinance of God. It's an ordained thing. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God. Who's the minister of God? The king, the ruler. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Verse 6 says, for if this cause pay ye tribute also, for ye are God's ministers. They are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. So fortunately, when Paul was in as a citizen of the Roman Empire, they had the best guy on the throne that ever was, right? They called him Nero. You know, he was such a beloved guy. And he loved Christians, especially loved them fried. He set them on fire. He burned them as decorations at his party. And here's the guy, Paul says, during the reign of Nero, God says, the king is a minister of God. Now, Nero was not a good guy. He was terrible. But the system of Rome, which functioned apparently pretty well, even when the emperor was crazy, all around the world, the taxes were collected, the armies marched, the barbarians were defeated, the peace was maintained. I mean, here's Pilate. Pilate, in Jesus' time, was not a good guy either. And yet, he maintained a certain amount of tranquility and peace in Palestine. That's what Paul's saying to us here. We are in a situation in which these are both ministries. Both of these ministries, in every case, the policemen, the dog catchers, the election officials, the mayors, all these people, whether they know it or not, whether they even understand their responsibility or their ordination by God, they're ministers of God. And as we live in our culture here, we ought to bear that in mind. The public servants who are around us, whether they're of our party or of another, whether we like them or not, we treat them as God-ordained ministers with respect. And we read on here, look at verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Also, both of these cities are authorities. Now, we've kind of touched on that already, but let me back up now and read, I think it's verse 3, and then we'll read verse 5. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Now, this is ideal. This Paul's saying this is what they should be. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Paul says in this divine ministerial obligation that the government has over us, they are to be working for our good. Part of the thing that I wanted to say here at the beginning, the city of man is established by God for our good. God wants us to live in tranquility and peace and prosperity. And government is God's ordained means of doing that. You think, well, you know, I don't know if I can say that about the government. Okay, well, go up to the nursery. You know, let's get the two-year-olds. They're a great class. Pass out hammers. What would happen? Nothing good. Nothing good. I was at we had a family in Brazil, in Jandira. Renee, you remember him. And the father was a builder and a construction guy, and he had a light sledgehammer in the house. And we were visiting the home, and I said, what's going on? She says, well, our two-year-old, he keeps getting the hammer, and he's breaking everything. I'm like, I know a way to stop that. But they didn't. He broke the stereo, broke the TV, broke everything. No, government steps in and says, you can't break stuff with a sledgehammer. You have to stop. That's what government's in place for. They are authorities given by God. 2 Peter, let me flip over there. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says this. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake.
I think it's 1 Peter.
That's what I meant to say. Thank you, Renee. 1 Peter chapter 2. That's why I keep her around. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this. In verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, unto them that are sent by them for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And for this is the will of God, that you with well-doing may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So this is the Apostle Peter here now, who's reinforcing what the Apostle Paul has said to us. Now, both of them are authority. Both are ordained by God. We know about the gospel ministry being ordained by God. We know that both are temporary. We both know that both are ministries. We know that both are authorities. Hebrews chapter 13 says that we're to obey them that have the rule over us. It's talking specifically about pastors in the church. You say, what, my pastor's an authority over my life? Oh, hold on. We'll get there in just a second, all right? But yes, the pastor, leaders of the church have an authority. Now, we've got another word here, right? Yes, both are imperfect. Well, I know about that part. Our government, our politicians, our church, all the churches. I mean, where is there a perfect church? There's not, because human institutions are run by people, even people with the best of intentions. And I'm going to say that even people who didn't vote the way I voted, there are a lot of people who, with the best intentions in the world, voted the way they vote. And I know there's some bad people out there, but by and large, we got to remember, folks, that we just don't agree on certain things. And they have been raised in a certain way and with a certain mindset, a certain worldview. And to us, we're the worst people in the world. But I don't think we are. You guys look pretty nice to me. And yet, so because of these differences, there's imperfections. And nobody that comes in every case where government and religion were merged and people thought the millennium had come, it hadn't. I remember when Ronald Reagan was elected. So most of us remember that quite well. I thought we'd pretty well gotten there. Didn't. And it's not going to happen until Jesus comes. That's the only time it's going to work. Both are authorities and ought to be obeyed. And then both are limited. So let me talk about what I meant by limited. See if I can get myself, I catch myself. Okay, yeah, okay, here we go. So here's God. He's over everything. No, there's not God. Here's God. Okay. Here's God, everything. He's over everything. We acknowledge that. And so here we are, humanity down below. God's over us. Now, I said to their authorities, city of God, city of man, both are authoritative. They have powers that we are to follow. So what do we mean by that? Well, there's three institutions that God's established, really only three. And the first one is the home. And so in human flourishing and in human prosperity, when the home functions well, society functions well, right? And that's one of our big problems right now is our homes are falling apart. Well, and there's also government. Genesis 9:6, the Bible says, God said to Noah, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And if a person sheds human blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And that gave to authority. Romans 13, what did Paul say about the guy, the king? He says, he doesn't bear the sword in vain. Let me give you that verse here. Verse 4. He's the minister of God. And if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. What are swords for? Swords are for cutting off people's heads. So government is given the authority, and if they have the authority to kill people, then they also have the authority to do whatever else. You know, they can give you a parking ticket. They can collect taxes. They can do all kinds of things less than cutting off your head. Now, good government doesn't cut off everybody's head. Good government only cuts off the heads of evildoers. But that's the other institution. And the third institution is the church. These are the institutions that are ordained by God. And Paul's not talking about the home in Romans chapter 13. He kind of takes that part for granted. But government and church have their authorities. Now, so all are under God, all are above human nature, but all are limited. And what do I mean by limited? Well, each one works in their sphere. Jesus said to Pilate, you would have no authority if it weren't given to you by God. And as a representative, even as a bad person, history tells us Pilate was not a good guy in any way, shape, or form. But he was given a limited authority within its sphere. So I obey government because the Bible tells me so. You know, that's all it is. Christians are law-abiding citizens because the Bible tells us so. Which doesn't mean that I get to pick and choose. You know, if I don't particularly like this, speed limit, I can disobey. We obey because we are trying to obey our God. Each has its own sphere. And the government can't step into the role of the home. And the government can't step into the sphere of the church. We have the right to disobey government when the government tells us to do something that God told us to do. Government says you can't have services. And so Christians in China figure out a way to have services, even though it's against the government that is divinely ordained in China. And in England, and in France, and any other place. So we've got to remember the limitations that are there. Now, there's some differences, and I'm going to go as fast as I can here. We may have to get back to this later. Okay, differences, different domains. This is what we've already been talking about. Government domain is universal. Every soul is subject to the higher powers. But church government is limited to the believers. The church doesn't order the wider society. The church rules, in that sense, over the believers. They run by different laws. The Old Testament gave the law, the Ten Commandments, and all those commandments to the Jews. And in the prophets, you'll find various countries being condemned by God and pronounced judgment upon them. But he doesn't judge them because they lie or steal or commit adultery. He condemns them for their injustices that are part of natural law. Let me back up here. Governments operate by natural law, that law that everyone understands. I'm jumping ahead of this. I'm not going to give you all the verses here. You can ask me for the notes later and I'll give them to you. But God has a divinely revealed law for his church. Paul, when he was, they have different purposes. The government is to prepare for the work of God in the world. The Roman government, with all of its failures, prepared for the gospel. The gospel went around the world in an amazingly fast time. Why? Because there were highways and there was peace and there was prosperity and there was travel and there were navies that went back and forth. Different purposes. The church is not to protect the world. The church is to perfect the believers. Ephesians chapter 4. We read that when we talked about the church. And different tools. What's the tool of the government? The sword. Paul tried to use the sword. Saul tried to use a sword to stop the Christian church. Didn't work. But Paul used the keys. God said, whatever you have, whatever is forgiven by you, he says, Peter in Matthew 16, he also told all the apostles in John chapter 20, that whatever they forgave would have been forgiven in heaven, and whatever was restrained in heaven would be restrained by them on earth. God gave to the apostles and to the church a spiritual authority over the people of God. Different tools. Paul, Saul tried to kill Christians with a sword, didn't work. But Paul, the apostle, excommunicated through the church people who were living in sin. That's the level of the discipline, the authority, the tools that churches use, among others. Okay, two things just as I get done. These are two quotations I found. C.S. Lewis said, "You cannot make men good by law." We've tried many times. I'm not saying that we shouldn't make good laws and we shouldn't make laws to stop certain kinds of bad behavior, but it, at the best, all it does is restrain them. Law doesn't make people good. You know, we can have a law against alcohol. Well, it didn't make anybody good. You know, I hate that. Sorry. Our country would be better off if people weren't drunk all the time. But you can't make men good by law. But without good men, you can't have a good society. So what do we do? The government cannot perfect the world, even though they try. He who converts his neighbor has performed the most practical Christian political act possible. You know what our country needs? It needs an evangelizing church. That's what will make America great, is an evangelizing church. There's our job. Lord, we pray today that you would help us to fulfill our duties as Christian believers, and also, Lord, to serve your kingdom, which will never end. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you. December 8th, there is a brunch during our Sunday school time, and so think about that. We'll be, bring it. You don't have to have a list.